I don't know, you probably all knew this, but Thursday was the last day of turkey season. Don't ask. No, I didn't get a turkey. But I'd like to know who the wise guys are that are sending me the sympathy cards. So, I just got to get my mind off that. I don't think about it much, but it is only 332 days till next season. So, well, today I'd like to talk about decision making. I've been, I had something else for today for a long time, but the last couple weeks I've been trying to make the right decisions about things, and so Friday morning the Lord, you know, started showing me things, and then I thought, well, maybe this is what I'm supposed to talk about, so this is what I'm going to talk about in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you mayest live and multiply in the end. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess. Lord, we just ask for your blessing on this word, that you do with it what you will, to who you will. In Jesus' name, that you would be glorified above all things, and that you would keep us safe in your word. Lord, I'm reminded of that old song, that the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower, and the righteous run in to it and are safe. In Jesus' name. All right, so it says, he gives us a choice here. And I've had skeptics say, well, how come if God's a loving God, you could finish this one for me. How come he lets all this suffering and wars and famine and evil and us hurting each other? And it's because he gave us a free will, which just about everybody demands. And then we get it and I just about destroyed myself with mine. I don't know about you, but I just wonder why have we got a free will? Well, we have to make a choice if love is a choice, there's got to be something there that I choose to serve God, or I choose to serve something else, someone else. I choose to love something, and our lives are full of choices. I have to make a choice when I open my mouth. Am I going to edify someone or tear them down? Am I going to be cruel or kind? And then, of course, we got bigger ones. Where are we going to go to school? Where are we going to live? What church are we going to? What God am I going to serve? And everything in between. But we see that he's given us the freedom to make choices. And if God's given us our freedom to make choices, I think he expects us to make them, and that we should choose wisely. But then he turns around, verse 16, and says, I command you to love me and to walk in my ways and obey me. And but that's not because he's prideful or anything, but he knows the way for us to walk, doesn't he? What do I know? As I said a minute ago, I'd be better off without a free will. But a robot can't love. So we have these choices to make. And so if we would seek him and love him and serve him and follow him, we would have that abundant life he's talked about. And I have found that to be true over the years. It's just that I'm a slow learner. I could have been having a more abundant life a lot sooner as a Christian, but I dragged my feet and just was slow to get a hold of that thing and walk in it. But we should walk in his ways. Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So we see that our obedience to him has something to do with our love for him. It's a barometer, isn't it? It says in James chapter 1 that how I resist temptation, it can be a barometer to how much I love him. So in 17, verse 17, he gives us one of his solemn warnings. But if we turn away in our hearts to worship and serve other gods, we'll get our life shortened. I think of someone like Lot and Samson and people that just wouldn't do it. They just fought every inch of the way, which those are two great examples of salvation only could be by grace. And so he wants us to choose life. He wants us not only to have a good life, but he wants the generations that follow us, our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, to have that abundant life. And we all talk about the curse of the generation and how every generation that follows, say, my wickedness as a drunk, gets worse and worse and worse. But let's not forget that if we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, every generation that follows us would be better and better. And I can see that now in my son and his life and then his son. So what are they doing? They're coming out of the gate a lot better than I did. You know, I just about crawled out of it, but Alan ran out of it, and I don't think Mason's feet have touched the ground yet. And that, we need to pray for him because it isn't automatic. It says that there is no temptation but such is common to man. So don't think your world's falling apart if you get tempted with things that you didn't think you could. But God is faithful. I love that. Well, there's another sermon. So we see how important it is, the choices that we make for now and for eternity and everything in between, and how important it is for ourselves to make the wise choice and for others. That affects others, doesn't it? And so, but we have to be very careful. The options and consequences that are stated in Deuteronomy 30 aren't always that clear, are they? I mean, life or death. Come on, you don't have to go to Bible school to figure out which one you want out of there, you know. But, you know, it's like a yes or no question, isn't it? I mean, come on, if nobody knew, we'd get 50% right, right? But the world, you look at the world, we ain't got 50% right, have we? We choose death. And so it's important because hell is aligned against us. And so it isn't a gimme. Oh, becoming a Christian is not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. The gate just opened and we're off. And so I want to talk today about what we should consider when we're making decisions, trying to make a decision. And there turned out to be quite a few points to this. In Exodus 32:26, again, he commands us this day to love the Lord thy God and walk in his way. Well, again, we should make our decisions concerning life as soon as possible. But not, I don't mean that to say we got to go and shoot into the bushes and grab any option or flip a coin. No, let's make these decisions as quickly as possible. But let's make them wisely. Let's be patient. If you know, I'm asking God for wisdom in something and I don't get an answer, well, then the answer is no. Don't move. I've seen people say, well, I waited for this job and, you know, I turned one down a month ago, and then they walk in the office and say, well, I got a job yesterday. Oh, great. What is it? Well, it's the one I turned down a month ago. What made the difference? Well, I got to do something. You know, that's the answer. I got to do something. No, you don't. No, you don't. Patience is one of, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And if we can get a hold of that, life will go a lot easier for us. Because I won't be spending all my time getting out of trouble. You see? And so, let's see that. Make the decision, but, you know, don't put it off. Don't, it may never get done if you're like me. I just keep putting things off. I'm the king of procrastination. I just keep putting it away. How about Nebuchadnezzar? He has this dream. He's all worried about it. And he called in his wise men. They had nothing because the world doesn't really have. When you really need an answer, they don't have it. And so anyway, your gift will make a way for you. So here comes Daniel. He interprets the dream for him. And it says a year later, he's strolling around the roof of his palace. See, it was a really big deal. He wanted to know it, but he just kept putting it off. And so God had to let him go his own way, you know, just suffer the consequences of his decision. And he turned into sort of like a semi-animal for 7 years. But thank God we see his grace that he got squared away in the end. But how about Pharaoh? He didn't. He decided not to. He decided to rebel. And just dug in. And him as the best army in the world at the time and his nation got destroyed. And so it is important to make it. Make your decision. Consider the cost and what it takes to forsake, like, idolatry. You know, idolatry comes in many forms. It could be in any form. What is an idol to me, you would laugh at and think ridiculous, but we all have them, or we're tempted to have them. I hope most of them are behind us and they're going to get burned up while the box is open for God. I hope the ashes we find around there will be our enemy's ashes. And so God, you know, through Moses there in Exodus 32, he reveals what was required of those guilty of idolatry. He sent the Levites into the camp with a sword to kill all the idolaters. And what did he do? He said, we see a spiritual example. What we need to do when we repent of idolatry is we need to separate ourselves from our family. It says the brothers, the companions, friends, and the neighbors, associates. It could be business people we do business with. It could be just things. As we say, we need to separate ourselves from people, places, and things. Not all of them, but the ones that are not helping us walk with God, that are not edifying, they're not helping us, they're hindering us. And so then we have this famous scripture in Joshua 24:15. It says, choose this day. He's talking, Joshua's talking to Israel. He says, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood back behind you. We were talking about that this morning. The Lord was talking about that to us, wasn't he? About the problems, the gods that are behind us, that we left behind on the other side of the flood. And so what? Do we want to go back? Are we yearning and pining away for the good old days? And maybe, yeah, he set me free, but there was that one sin, it wasn't too bad, and I can't seem to get my mind off it. No, he says, cut that off. Get rid of it, as he made a big point of that this morning. But then he said, put away the other gods from this side of the flood. We need to be careful. We get a new land, we get new friends, don't we? And sometimes the ones sent to us aren't with the best of our, doesn't have our interest at heart. And so we don't want to go back. We don't want to take on, we don't want to go forward and take on the sins of the Canaanites, let's say, or the Amalekites. We're not to take on the sins, the abomination, or the gods, small g, of that people that were moving into the promised land. You know, those gods didn't work too good for them, right? That's why they were getting run out of there, right? Is they were, God was judging them and give the land to Israel. And so why would anyone, if you gave it a minute, thought, want to grab a hold of them? And so let's not transfer or take on a new addiction. You know, I just quit smoking and I got that beat, but I have to eat 4 chocolate cakes a day so I don't smoke. That isn't freedom, is it? And so it isn't even freedom if it was one. God is our hiding place. No fantasy, no anything can hide us like he can. And he won't destroy our soul. He'll restore it while he's doing it. So please see that. They had the supernatural crossing at Jordan from the wilderness and Egypt over into the promised land. You know, what does Jordan mean? It means death. You know? So if I've just died, you know, I ought to use that death, right? I should reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God. Yes. use this new freedom of ours that we've that as we make the right choices to serve God with it. All right. Okay. So we don't want any new enemies either. And so then we want to consider, who do we really want to serve when we're, you know, we can be very frustrated and confused trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do here? Well, in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah, this is the big showdown on Mount Carmel about Baal and Jehovah. And Elijah came unto all the people. Everybody gets a chance to make these decisions. We all do, or they all did in Israel. And he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And so, you know, God is not afraid of somebody discovering who he is. The problem is we don't find out enough of who he is. We don't seek him enough. Or, you know, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. And so I've got my problems of, you know, being faithful and at times zealous. And so I'm not reading or seeking the way I should. No, he says, fine, figure out, just sit down, figure out. I don't want you doing it because the other guy's doing it. I don't want you doing it because you feel like you, or you're guilty. You know, is it a drag to read the Bible? Well, then we need to stop reading the Bible. And we need to get our hearts right. Stop wasting our time. Say, God, forgive me. Give me a desire for this. I want my heart right. If my heart is right, everything else will go fine. That horse will run straight. And so figure it out and then decide who are you going to follow? You know, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to... But it's interesting, all the people got the choice, but then they all didn't use, they just sat there. They didn't want to answer. They wanted to stay on the fence. I've been there. I'm trying to teach you something new here tonight. They wanted God's blessing without any sacrifice on their part, without any commitment and obedience. But on the other side, they didn't want any persecution or mockery from the world. So they just stayed on the fence. Matthew 5:24 says, no man can serve two masters. 12:30 he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. I mean, it's pretty clear. You know, you're either with him or against him. In Revelation 3:15, he says, I know your works. He's talking to the church, one of the churches, and they're neither hot or cold. I wish they were one or the other. He's because they're neither hot or cold. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Because they say, they think, they believe that they're rich. You know? I've known the Lord for over 39 years, and to my shame, it just took years to learn, don't wait for a crisis to seek God. You know, when... You know, to seek him when it's nice. When he gets me out of this mess, that I should seek him every day. And you know what? I wouldn't be getting ambushed as often in the spirit if I did that. It is a very important truth that we have to walk in and not just know it. And so they thought they were rich. What do I need God for? You know, if God didn't send adversity in my life, who knows what would happen to me? Though he does, he sends things, and they're good for me. They're not always enjoyable, but they're good for me. But I'm rich. I have no need for anything. Anyone that says that's deceived, straight up deceived. And when we say, well, I have no need, many times we're talking about spiritual things. What that statement really equates to in English is, I'm not seeking God. That's what it really means. And so it comes from a carnal mind that doesn't understand the ways of God. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. It's so important to consider this. I need to seek him every day. And you know what? If I'm not hungry, I may have to say, well, I have no need. But when I feel that I have no need, I need to get before him and say, God, make me hungry. Give me an appetite. And open my eyes in the spirit that I would see my needs. That I would see that. All right? And so, and we want to consider, too, that it'll take faith to make the decision and to walk in it. You see? Now, we have all these things. It's like in basic training, they tell you, I think there were 10 things you had to do before you squeezed the trigger of your rifle. You had to go through 10 points about aiming till the gun went off. Well, you learn to do that in an instant. You see, but it seems so hard at first. We get a lot of, maybe you don't need all these every time, but we just want to look at them, and you'll get with training. You get to do it. You get to do it, and this is more important. This is of eternal value. And so, in Ruth chapter 1, 10 through 13. Naomi, who was a Jew, and her husband moved her when there was a famine in Israel. Her husband, and you know, watch out for famines, and stand fast. Ask God what God wants you to do in those famines, because it seems anytime anybody runs from a famine into another land, they get in a lot of trouble. You know, remember Abraham and Sarah and all that, and there, you know. They always seem to go without asking God, and they always get in trouble. If you're going to go, be sure you get it from God and make the right decision. But anyway, she goes down there with her husband dies, long story. Their sons marry Moab's children, and then they die. And Naomi said, I heard that God's given bread back in Bethlehem. And I'm going to go back there. And so she gets ready to go. And these two daughter-in-laws of hers that are widows, they start crying and carrying on. And they said, well, we don't want you to leave. In fact, we're thinking of going with you. And Naomi said, you know, it just doesn't make sense. You don't know anybody there. This is all different to you. And you're not going to get any children out of me. You're not going to get a new husband out of me. I'm too old for that. And it just didn't look like a good plan. But they must have seen something in her. I think it was God. That they were attracted to her. And that's what attracts people to Christians. God. It isn't me. It's him. And so, you know, she encouraged him to stay. Don't go. But you know what? Oprah, she wept. She was brokenhearted about this. Naomi going. But, you know, she kissed her and she went back to the land of Moab. And we never hear from her again. But Ruth, she went with her. She, it says, cleaved to Naomi. She returned with her to Bethlehem. She eventually married a Jew named Boaz, and she gave birth to the great or the grandfather of King David. Well, that was a pretty good choice, right? You know, so the decision she made it in spite of a lot of hardships. You see, we tend to go an easier way. That's how you trap animals, as you kind of usher them very subtly into this very narrow spot. And that's what the devil does to us. He's just a big predator, right? He's the worst predator, the biggest predator in the world, in creation. And he's preying upon whosoever he can get a hold of. So, but she overcame what? She was a widow. She was a Ruth, she was a Gentile, a Moabite. She was uprooted from her native land, separated from her family. She forsook her God. And then, in spite of all that, though, her decision, she gives birth to David's grandmother. And so, that's not too bad for a Moabite, right? I mean, a lot of people say, oh, you can't use, if they're not Jewish, they can't be used of God. Well, that isn't what this says. What an example of our, being blessing the generations to come. We're still blessed from that, from her decision. And what an example of Romans 8:28, right? Of all things working together for good, which is something we should remember, because, there's sometimes very, very difficult things to overcome when we're making these bigger decisions. You know, it's quite possible she died without ever knowing. You know, I don't know if she knew who she gave birth to, or what became of them, And so this is very important. Make, don't just look at circumstances and go the easy way. Usually you're just getting narrowed into a trap. It's not the straight and narrow that Jesus was talking about. And so we also want to make the decision in spite of comfort and or money. In Mark 10:21, the story of the rich young ruler says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loved this guy. He came up asking, what have I got to do to get your kingdom? And, he told him, obey the law. He said, I've done that. Jesus didn't argue with him. He said, oh, you have? Well, you lack one thing. Go thy way, sell it whatsoever you have, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Isn't that interesting? Sell everything you got, and then take up the cross. I thought that would be the cross, wouldn't you? For me to get rid of everything? Get rid of all my stuff? Lisa wanted me to clean the garage the other day. I says, I don't have a flamethrower. I can't clean the garage. So, I got too much. Well, I think it's treasure. She doesn't. But this guy went away sad, very sad. I wonder why. I think he knew Jesus was right to do all that. And it's the more I have, the more difficult it is to get rid of stuff, And so he had a temporal value system. And, the one thing, when I was a young Christian, I thought, why would he tell him to sell it all? That'd scare him away. It would scare me away. Just tell him he can't have that, And come back later and tell him he can't have that either. And what about this, But that's not really the way to go about it, because you die 1,000 deaths that way. It seems so difficult, but really in the long run, it's the best way to do it. Because you get rid of all of it. Rather than suffer through every little battle that I got all these reasons why I can keep this thing and not give it up, and then finally I agonize over it and give it up, and then, a couple of weeks, he puts his finger on something. Get rid of it all. Get it over with. Now that's settled and it's behind you, you can go on. Pick up your cross. I know it's really tough. I can't wait. And so it will cause us a lot fewer regrets if you think about that, won't it? How many times I've said, I wish I knew then what I know now. I would have done things differently. I wish I knew this. And obeyed it, because it doesn't do any good to know it unless you do it. But wow, that could have saved me a lot of tears and a lot of other people too. Don is taking us through this book called Courageous. They're taking the men through it on Wednesdays or Thursdays. And I'd encourage any men to look into it and try it. It's really a wonderful teaching. It challenges us and very good environment to learn and to talk and open up. But anyway, I read this statement in here that really was gold. This guy, he's talking about sacrificing for your family and the kingdom. And he said, no man ever lays on his deathbed wishing he'd spent more time at the office. That's pretty good. You know, because when we get into some real trouble, all this other stuff I had to have out in my garage really isn't important, because our idols will never save us. In fact, they let us down when we need them the most. They mock me. How dare them? I ought to take a flame short of that place. Get rid of the things. I'll get them before they get me. Really, that is, we should. And so, but see, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there was your heart. That's where your heart will be also. You know, he says, don't lay up temporal treasure here on earth. He says, you're going to lose it all. You can't take it with you, and you might lose it before you die anyway. And there's more regrets, more misery. He says, but lay up treasure in heaven, eternal treasure. It'll be waiting for you when you get there. Because if you give Jesus something to watch for you, he can do a better job than a bank or whatever. So think about that. You know, don't let ease and comfort, or you know, how much is this going to cost, or how much am I going to make, or what's in it for me. Don't. That is not always the way to make a good decision. Right? And then consider who we really want to be following. In John 6:68. Jesus said to the disciples one day, he says, hey, where'd everybody go? Where's the multitudes? They're gone. And they said, oh, they turned back after your last sermon there. It was a little too meaty. And so he said to Peter, he says, you're going to leave me too? And he goes, no, Lord, only you have the words to eternal life. You are the Son of the living God. You know. In other words, where would we go? Is there another place to go other than Him? You know, and so we even in our worst moments, what Al was sharing about the here Barb is passing away, her son's there, but God can even turn that into good. Yes. You see, where are we going to go? Going back over the Jordan to Egypt? Now, I've tried that. That doesn't work. That just causes seven times as much grief as you had the first time. And so then you got to get out of that deep pit. So I wouldn't recommend that at all. But there's no other place to go. There really is no other option. You know, when we only got one God to focus on, one God to please, one God to seek, it makes life a lot simpler. What if you had, in fact, four or five gods you had to please, like the Greeks or somebody, right? You'd go crazy. Talk about confusion. You know, now you're not just trying to please all the people, you know. You're trying to please all the gods, you know. And you can't do that. No. Let's get rid of all the confusion, and let's consider, who do I really want to be following? Who do I want to please here? Well, the one that died for me would be a good way to start. The one that really loves me and doesn't forsake me when I forsake him. And then we should consider, what is good or evil? And we shouldn't make decisions according to peer pressure. In Matthew 27:17, Pilate was given a choice to the Jews. He's got Jesus up there and he says, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. And they said, well, we hate him. He says, well, look, you Jews have got this tradition during Passover, you'll take a guilty man and let him go. Why don't I release him to you? They said, oh, no, we want, let Barabbas go. And so, you know, Barabbas, he represented, you know, evil and wickedness and murder and corruption. And he also, in the spirit, represents a doomed world. Because I got Barabbas in me. And I'm doomed before God without being redeemed. And so he said, how about him? And he goes, because Jesus, you know, what he represented, he couldn't find anything wrong with him. He's righteous. He represented redemption for all mankind. He represented redemption not only for me, but for Barabbas himself. And so Pilate knew this is all just a big political, religious game they were playing. So, you know, they were envious. Jesus had the goods and they didn't. They had the badge and the name and the clothes and the education, and they had everything. And there's not wrong, anything wrong with that, but it needs to be sanctified by the Lord. And if it isn't, then it isn't going to go anywhere. So anyway, he knew what that was all about. And the chief priests and the elders had persuaded all the people to go. There's your peer pressure. Go for Barabbas. Tell them you want Barabbas free. And so he says, Pilate says, finally, who do you want? He says, Barabbas. They're all screaming. What are we going to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Kill him. Because that's what it wasn't really about Barabbas. It was about getting Jesus. And so Pilate went along with the people, you know, and he hands over Jesus to be crucified, because he was playing a game too. You know, he had his little politic game going himself. So don't let peer pressure. Man, I was such a follower, and it got me in. So I did things I didn't want to do just to have a friend. Man, you're gonna sin. You're gonna do something that's against your conscience to have that friend. They'll never be your friend. Tell them to get lost, or you get lost. Don't waste your time with someone like that. Dump them, because they're not your friend. Friends don't put people in bad positions like that. Not real ones. Friends are supposed to get us out of it, you know, and thank God he sent me some friends, some real ones, and got me out of all the trouble I can get into, you know. And so, but this was a public, this is out in the open, they're all yelling and screaming. And so there was no playing both sides of the fence now. You had to start yelling somebody's name, and you can't have everybody like you. You start screaming one name, and you're going to get somebody mad at you. And everybody won't like you. Of course, everybody doesn't like us anyway. And any friend you win that way, he'll turn on you eventually too. So forget that. No peer pressure. Go for righteousness and truth and mercy when you're making your decisions, you know. And again, Jesus said himself, you're either for me or against me. And so what's the people, they scream, you know, Pilate does his hand washing. He says, I'm free of the blood of this innocent man. And the people screamed and they cursed themselves. They said, let the blood be on us and on our children. Talk about far-reaching decisions. That one's still going on. It's so important. We think that isn't a big deal, what we decide on, and it does. You know, if does it matter what color socks I got? To Lisa, it does. You know, as long as I get two of the same color. You know, I used to have, I had this habit back when I got around a lot. I'd sit on the end of the couch and put my shoes on, whether I was going to work or going whatever I wanted, work shoes on or something. So I overslept and we were going up north, and, you know, Alan calls me, hurry up, get out here, we got to do this. And so I got ready, and we drove all the way up there to Watertown. We had to get something in a store. And as I swung out of the truck, both my feet hit the ground, and I had one dress shoe on and one hunting shoe on. So I had to go buy a pair of hunting boots that day, you know. So, no. See, when people put pressure on you, what happens? And I'm telling you, a lot worse than that can happen. And I could tell you that, but I'll spare you the misery of it. I don't want to relive it anyway. So, but please see, let's be on Jesus. You know, if I can't really make up my mind, what, I'm always agonizing, well, you know, and struggling. Put that other side to death, and you don't have to struggle like that anymore. You know. Will my decisions properly reflect the love and holiness of the Lord and his kingdom? That's what we want to look for. Another thing we want to consider, right? So, Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, he says to the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, he says, you do the outward, You know, the things we can see, you do that all good. You know, you tithe and you pray and fast in public and let everybody know all the good stuff you're doing and the bad stuff you're not doing. He says, you do that outwardly. We all see that. But you ignore the important issues of life. And by doing so, you reveal your true heart. And he says, your true heart is just like your words. Outwardly, it looks pretty good, but inwardly, it's empty. It's nothing. It's corrupt. And actually, it's the second part that's more important. You know, because, you know, God cares as much, or if not, probably more, of why we do things than what we do. Because I could be doing things that look good on the outside, but I'm doing them because I start coming to this church here because I drove by Stephen's house last week. I see he needs a roof. Maybe I ought to come over and be his friend for a while. Maybe I can sell him something. You see, God knows all that, though. See? So, matters of the heart. Now we're, why? Because these decision makings, a lot of times I get out of it really good because he deals with these things, gets them out of my way, you know. And so, you know, in judgment, you know, he says the important matters, judgment, mercy, truth, you know, these are matters of the heart, like the sin of omission. You know, if I were at Jesus' trial, everybody's screaming, I really like that Jesus guy, you know. I don't want to see him crucified. I don't want to see him beaten and tortured. But I just couldn't get involved, you know. They're going to do it anyway. What's the sense of me going against the crowd here, you know? Well, that's what, a sin of omission. I just don't say nothing. I just let it happen. I don't do anything. What about mercy? I see you in great need. And I got the resources. I could relieve your misery. But I do nothing. I just neglect you. That's a sin. I do something. James teaches us that, you know. In faith, how do I know that I made the right decision? How could this ever work? This looks ridiculous. I followed your instructions, and I don't see how this could work. I don't think it ever could work. Can any good come out of it? How would this glorify God? You know, me driving an old car instead of a brand new one. They couldn't glorify God. Oh, yes, it can. Because I had some old cars. I had a truck that would, everything was shot in it, you know. And the springs were shot. So if you went over something, that went like this. And then the shocks were gone. So if you change lanes like that, it would keep going like this after you straighten up. And sometimes it would be, I can't do it, but, you know, it's like up and, you know, and going down the road. People actually I used to scare people. They used to pull over and just get rid of me, you know. They said, we don't want, they're probably using my sermon here to, I'm not going to hang around with that guy. He'd get you killed, you know. And so, but, you know, I was complaining, well, no, I was just mentioning it to God. It'd be nice to have a better truck. And he said, what are you complaining about? He said, I lived down in Greece then, and I was coming from Plymouth Avenue. He says, almost every day you see a dead car along the expressway. And I says, yeah. He says, is that car older or younger than yours? I says, no, my car's older, my truck's older. He says, see? It's what you need is me. You don't need a new truck. You just need me to keep the old one going. That's right. Right? I don't need a bank. I need God. I don't, you know, there's things we use them, and it's not evil. But once I start gnawing my nails off to the elbow because I don't have this or that that the world says you got to have, now I'm in trouble. And my focus is gone, so how would I expect to get a good answer from God? You see? Let's not think that way. It's by faith that this is going to work. By what he says. Because when you boil it down, what does faith come down to? The integrity of God. Is he telling me the truth or a liar? That'll help me make a decision in a hurry. Yeah? All right, how do I know it's God? Colossians 3:17. It says, whatever you do, you know, you want to clean up gray areas, you know, because it isn't always just life or death, but, you know, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so what I do, can I give thanks to God for it? You know, somebody says, well, it doesn't say pot, and you can't smoke pot in the Bible. I made a mistake. I asked him, well, can you thank God? He goes, yeah, I should have seen that one coming. But it really doesn't. We got a better scripture to really fine-tune this decision. Amen. And so, can I give thanks to God for all I do? It says, do whatever I do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. So I should do it joyfully, cheerfully, with my best ability, using, you know, not saying, ah, it's good enough, nobody can see it, you know, when they're on the ground. No, I should work as God is, right, Jesus right there next to me. Really, I needed him there anyway, because, you know, when I became a Christian, the things I could do so easily, they weren't so easy anymore. You know, I could solve problems without yelling, crying out to him, you know. But here's the best. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Doing all that you do for the glory of God. Now, I got that guy, the wise guy back there that said yes. I got him there. And so, I do, if I say, well, this will glorify God, well, then I'm on good, solid ground. It's not to glorify me. It's not to glorify others or my ministry. It's glorifying God. That's how Jesus, you know, Jesus, Luke 6:12, he went up the mountain and he was praying all night, which is important. I mean, I went through most of this assuming we've been praying about all these ways of making a decision. But Jesus went up there in that mountain. He prayed all night and he came down and he chose his apostles. See? Well, you know, I've heard people say, well, he's the Son of God. He can do anything. No, he was an example to us. So you want to choose somebody for a ministry or make it, you know, it's got to be prayerfully. If he did it prayerfully, who do I think I am that I could just shoot into the bushes there? In Acts 13:2, well, they're having this prayer meeting. There's prophets and teachers there, a whole bunch of people, and the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me certain men for the work." Now there's direction, but it's kind of vague, isn't it? I mean, like, what certain men? What work? Where are we going? Or what are we? But they didn't have to know that. They know they were patient. That's what God said. That's, if he wanted me to know more, he'd say more. So what did they do? It says they prayed and fasted some more. And then the Spirit moved and they made their decision who's going and where they're going and laid their hands on them and sent them away, you see. So it's important we seek God when we're doing this. We'll get more details. And then we see in the garden, of course, the greatest decisions ever been made in history. Jesus was agonizing over doing his will or the Father's. Just sweating blood over it. So he went off by himself. That's what he told us to do. And he made the greatest decision in history. The right decision. Not my will, but thy will be done. He went on to the cross. I'm no theologian, but I feel in my heart, no Gethsemane, no Calvary. If he didn't get that right there, then he'd have been, I don't know, going, you know, I'd have probably been running away to Mexico or someplace. I'd gotten out of there as best I could. But he didn't. Thank God he didn't. He stayed and he did it. And so we want to, when you're looking for, you know, sometimes you come to that point, you got to, you know, your boss says you got a note tomorrow. And you just don't know, and all your elder doesn't know, and your wife. I have to throw it up in here and say, God, I want your will done, and I'm just depending on you. You're the sovereign, almighty God, and you're going to make me make the right decision. I've agonized, I've sought you, I can't say thus saith the Lord, right or left. But make me make the right decision. you think he's going to lead me astray when you really want, when you want to serve him? He's not going to pull the rug out from under you. You know? And so when we get that decision, don't forget you're walking it out by faith with the power of the living God. You know, if God be with you, who can be against you? You know? So I just want to mention a couple of these things again, just, and we'll be out of here. We have a God-given choice, so make it wisely when you make a decision. Make it as soon as possible without ungodly pressure. Consider the cost. Consider who you want to follow and serve. Sometimes I forget and I'm serving man and following them. Choose and walk it out by faith. Don't let money or comfort be the last word on your decision. Ignore peer pressure without ignoring godly counsel. And then get confirmation like those guys in Acts 13. It must be done in God's will without violating his word. That's really the most, you know, if you see this idea and it's going to violate God's word, that's the end of that right there. I saved it for last because I figured you wouldn't listen to the first bunch. But you could do all the other things and it's against God's word, then forget it. And does the decision honor and properly represent the Lord? Does it glorify God? See, he came what? Not just to take you to heaven, he came to give you an abundant life. And when you ask for it, he'll give it to you. It isn't just some kind of blessing for me. So please see that. Consider these things. I hope it helps you the next time you have to make a decision. I hope it helps me the next time I have to open my mouth. Because I've got the power to kill things just by talking about them. Killing ideas and people's reputations and their future. Even by reminding them of their past, as you guys were talking about this morning. So please consider that. We're making decisions all the time. And just for some poor woman that, you know, she had a name, but God's used people in the Bible without names, and they do something that seems so insignificant, and yet it changes history. You know. So please take this serious. Take your decision serious. It'll give you a better life. God, that's all he wants to do. You know, what father wouldn't be thrilled to see his son or daughter come and say, "Dad, what do you think of this? What do you think I ought to do here?" Amen? So let's pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you. We thank you that you didn't just give us life and leave us here. We wrecked everything and you came back and got us. Lord, and we pray, I just pray for every one of us here that we would honor you with our lives, that we'd be of one accord in this, that we want to glorify you, every one of us. Lord, we want to glorify you in the decisions, the choices we make, that they'd be of you. And if we put you first, all those other things that we think we're giving up will be added to us, or we didn't need them in the first place. They're probably harmful. So, Lord, we just pray that you would visit us by your Spirit, that we'd start making godly decisions. We'd start moving forward with doing your will, fulfilling our visions and callings and sharpening our gifts to use them to a people who need you. They don't need me, they need you. And, Lord, I thank you for those who stopped and helped me out of my pit and have been warning me ever since this, about dangers that I'm headed for, and they've helped me when I failed, but really it was you helping me through them. So, Lord, I pray that we could be united in serving you, that you would cause us to just fall in love with you over and over and over again. Lord, that we would choose to just think of things we could do to show how we love our wives, our children, our husbands, and Lord, that we would just represent you and your love. Lord, we would make decisions that would edify and comfort and exhort In Jesus' wonderful name, Lord, we curse all the lies we've believed and even walked in and the deception we've been in Jesus' name. But we say yes and amen to what you have for us, whatever that is. Let us know it. Let us know your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You're dismissed.